The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning. It's the Monday edition of the Bible study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you. Thank you for joining us. Hopefully you made it through your weekend well. And join us this morning in good health, fit and frisky, as they say, ready to go as we continue our journey through the book of Hebrews. Now here's a voice that I'm sure will be familiar to many of you if you listen to the old afternoon Studio A program, maybe a new voice to those of you who listen in the morning for the Bible study and ask the pastor. Joining us this morning is my good friend, Dr. Anthony Steinbraun. He serves as the mission executive for the New Jersey District of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, is the author of a book I mentioned many times on the air, Worldviews, that you can still find from Concordia Publishing House. And Tony joins us from somewhere in the wilds of the northeastern United States. Good morning.
Hey, good morning, Roland. How are you doing?
Well, how is life in New Jersey? If you judge by the housewives, there's all kinds of stuff going on.
Yeah, it is an interesting state. There's no doubt about it. We're right in the heart of a lot of things. You know, New York City, Boston, Philly, Baltimore, D.C., they're just not that far away. So a lot of things happen out here, especially the people in New York City. They're pretty biased towards that city, and, of course, it's the city that never stops. So, yeah, you're right. A lot of things happen out east here.
Now, are you a native to New Jersey?
No, not at all. I grew up inside northeast Iowa, of all places, okay?
Wow.
And then Minnesota, so really we're upper Midwest.
So when you first moved out there, was it sort of culture shock for you?
It was the different way. That's for sure. The level of affluence. Not that we're not affluent in the Midwest, but there's quite a bit of affluence out here, and just the pace of life out east here. People really are not that we're not driven in the Midwest, but they're really driven. It seems to me out here. But then you got traffic. You know, we're the smallest state about in the Union, and yet we've got 8.5 million people in the size of Jersey, and it's only, 120 miles north-south by maybe 50 miles east-west. So
Wow. It's
not a whole lot of territory to have so many people, but people love it. I mean, we've got the shore. The Atlantic's only 10 miles away from where I'm living, where we're talking right now, Roland. So it really is. It's a nice place. Monmouth County, they think it's one of the top 5 counties in the country in order to live. That's the county I get to live in, and it is special. I mean, you got a lot of things close by. Climate's great, and the people are really pretty good, but like I said, they're driven. And it's high-paced, pretty intense way of life. So it'd be nice if they'd find a little bit better balance. But that's maybe true of all of us, you know, too, in life, really, Roland. Our days can get pretty stressful, you know.
Now, does Lutheranism have a different feel, a different flavor in the Northeast from, say, Iowa, where you come from, or maybe Florida, someplace else?
I would say so. Out of the 8.5 million, probably they estimate 5.5 million are Roman Catholic. Okay, so the high density of Roman Catholic believers here, again, because of our history, though, our story as Lutherans, we understand Catholicism pretty well, and some of the strengths, of course, within the Catholic Church, but, of course, a whole lot of their challenges, too, of course, as Luther lifted up. So we treasure, of course, the good things within that tradition, but at the same time, for many strong biblical reasons, of course, we said that there's some shortcomings there that aren't so helpful to us. But again, so it's not too hard in a way, because the conversations, you know, some of our language and things like that are not so distant, okay? But again, a lot of lapsed or de-churched Roman Catholic is a big part of the landscape out east here.
Well, let's begin. Let's begin, Terry, with prayer. We've got a lot of work to do. We've got the first 16 verses of chapter 11, probably one of the most recognized, probably one of the most famous chapters.
Yeah,
in Scripture.
It is. That's right. Yeah. Well, dear Lord, again, we thank you that you're the author, the perfecter of our faith, and that you've given to us in your Word then a great cloud of witnesses. They've gone before us, and we ask that again we can learn from their life of faith and be encouraged as we run our race that you've marked out for each one of us. May we run our race well, and in ways that are pleasing in your sight by faith. These things we ask in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen. Well, you don't, well, I mean, look at this today. You get to tell me about faith. You get to talk about five of the great characters of Old Testament Scripture.
Yep.
It's going to be a tough one getting through this, but let's begin at one and get a couple of verses under our belt, and then we'll start into this. Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 16, our assignment today. Verse 1.
Yep.
Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible.
Yep.
By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gift, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Well, let's pause there.
Sure.
All right, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. If you'd like to get in on the conversation about this chapter of Hebrews, phone lines are open for you right now. Okay, what is, not that we have to define our terms. That's the beauty of the book that you wrote about, you know, worldviews, is you bring into clear understanding that you have to really define your terms today.
Yeah.
Because two Christians who meet on the street and talk about faith can talk right past each other using the same words.
Yeah.
What is faith?
Yeah. It's kind of nice here, I think, in 11. Chapter 11 there, that first verse, where the author then gives us, again, a nice understanding of what faith is. Again, it's this assurance of things that we hope for, okay? And it's a conviction. It's a confidence of things that are not seen. And so we know that these things then are true. Luther liked to talk about faith and promise, okay? God reveals things. He gives us promises. And then faith lays hold of those things and trusts them, believes them to be true. And so wherever there was a promise, okay, there was faith. And wherever faith is kind of demanded, a promise was given. So that gets at faith, I think, Roland, in a good way. But it's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things that are not seen. We know these things are true, yeah.
But is it different from... This is the question, I think, today that really, you know, people wrestle with. Is faith something different from reality?
Yeah. And that's where, you're right, some within our culture, this is a separation that Leslie Newbegin talks about that becomes part of the dualism of Western culture, is that there are certain statements that are fact, okay? And then there's this private thing, this realm of belief. And it could be true, but it might not be true either, see? So there's that separation, Roland, you know, that you just lifted up, and that's true. And that makes it real difficult for many, because they would say then, like an example would be science gives us facts, okay? This is the way things truly are.
Right.
Whereas belief, that's it's nice, you got some belief, but... often that can just be, you know, a story, a personal story that you think might be true, but it isn't based on fact. Yep.
Yeah. The whole idea of things hoped for, not seen. It hardly seems to be like you said, reality or proof of anything.
So
you get this attitude. And, you know, maybe today the reason so many churches that used to be Orthodox, you know, denominations have fallen away from an Orthodox teaching because, well, we have our reality and then we have our faith.
Yeah. And the nice thing is, I think one of the most helpful things that Leslie Newbegin, I know, that he talked about, and it comes from a philosopher, and I can't remember which one it was, around the 1920s, 1930s, but he says that all things are based upon some kind of belief system, faith system, okay? So when we doubt something, we have to doubt something on the basis of something that we believe to be true, okay? And so really, everything is based upon some kind of foundation, and those are based upon faith statements, okay? So he says, he calls it, no intelligence can operate outside a fiduciary framework, is the phrase. You know, I've always liked that phrase. But, you know, but that's kind of it.
Well, what does that mean to regular folks?
Yeah, that's it. Well, there has to be something there. And then we test everything by what's there, what we hold to be true, see. So there's a framework, a belief, a faith framework that we all carry. And we have these things, and then we test things, okay, as they come to us, as things happen. We begin then to make sense out of it. We begin to test these things based upon that framework. So even the scientist that says these are facts is operating with a fiduciary framework. They, too, have certain core beliefs that they operate from, presuppositions, and then from that, then they begin to craft their understanding of what's there, yeah.
And is faith active or passive?
Yeah, I think it's it's very active because life comes to us. Now, what happens maybe, Roland, for us is because of entertainment and other things, we live in a culture of diversion. And so maybe our time of reflection upon some of these things that are happening to us, we divert those, those moments. And maybe it doesn't happen as often as it might have in the past, but right, because life is filled with different things that occur, good and bad. Our faith is being challenged. It's being tested. Luther called that tentatio, struggles, trials, temptations. These come to all human beings. And so regardless of what your faith system is, your belief system, it's going to be challenged, yeah. I would say so. It's active. I think faith is active, yeah.
Dr. Anthony Steinbrun is our guest. He's New Jersey Mission Executive for the New Jersey District of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Was faith in the Old Testament something different from what we have now in New Testament times?
I think that's a good, really good question, I think, Roland. I guess one of the key threads, I guess, to what I would say in response is the righteous have always lived by faith. Okay, Habakkuk talks about that in chapter 2. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 1. And so we've always lived by faith. And it begins then, of course, with the first couple, Adam and Eve. We see Abel already beginning to live by faith. And we live by faith. The righteous, they live by faith. So I would say it's one of the great threads, Roland, that ties all of human history together. Yeah.
See, I ask because if you go through the Old Testament, the word faith is hardly mentioned.
Yeah, there you go.
It seems to be a New Testament word.
There you go. That's a really good insight. I should have looked at that, a word study to see how it is. Yeah, yeah, you're right. As maybe the writer there in chapter 11, as he is reflecting upon Old Testament history, uses that word faith to summarize what it was inside the past. But I think Habakkuk maybe gets at that a bit. Then he says, "Let us write it clearly." I wish that it was written inside lead on a rock so that everybody could see it in large letters, that the righteous, they always live by faith. So you're right, though. That's a great insight, Roland. Yep.
So in what do we, now this may seem like a really dumb question,
sure.
Tony. I don't mean it to be, but in what do we put our faith?
Yep. Well, that's it. A good basic way, I would say, is inside the promises of God. God is a God that promises things. And part of the challenge with faith is waiting for these promises of God to come to fruition, And that's really kind of the summary thought then as you get about into the middle of chapter 11 is that they waited on these things, okay? And they could see it in the distance. They knew it would happen, but it never happened during their lifetime. And that's the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They never do get the land, in a sense. They get to walk through it. They get to see it. But it becomes the possession of their offspring, like God promised. Okay, the fourth generation after the sin of the Amorites has reached its completion, okay, they'll be able to get into the land. Okay, but other things have to happen first. But they knew, because God promised that this was going to happen, that it would take place, because he is the God of history, the Lord of history, and he keeps his promises. So faith is the thing that, again, believes God can do these things and that God is faithful to his promise. Yeah.
I don't know if you heard about this. It, not so well publicized this year as in years past.
Yeah.
But yesterday was declared to be Evolution Sunday in many churches.
Okay.
Or as some called it, Darwin Sunday.
Okay.
And, you know, here we are. We're walking through Genesis and the creation narrative, and everything is created out of nothing.
Yeah.
You know, if you toss the Genesis narrative over the side, if you take the creation of the world from nothing by God simply speaking things into existence, and he speaks these promises to us, if you doubt what he said from the beginning, and then you try and blend him with Darwin or whatever else, or Buddhism or whatever may come along, what does that do to faith?
That's a great question. Francis Schaeffer, you know, asked that very same one, I think, Roland, that you're just getting at there. He said, if we lose Genesis 1 to 11, you lose the whole story. And I thought that was an interesting observation that he had. I forget where I read that, you know, maybe 10 years ago in one of his writings, but that was his view. You lose Genesis 1 to 11, you lose it all. Because the whole story finds its root. And like every culture has its root myth, okay? Our origin story, that kind of thing. And that's huge, okay? And once that begins to get attacked and the plausibility of that becomes undermined inside the culture, you know, you're in a real dangerous place. So you're right, Roland. I think that's a huge part of the battleground, I would say, in the last 150, 200 years, is dealing with that root myth and giving us a different story and taking the true story away, you know, so it's not heard. Yeah.
Well, if you go back to verse 1 about faith being the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, if you put more faith in the alleged science of evolution than you do in the Word of God, maybe it sounds cruel, but are you essentially faithless?
Yeah, you're getting at a rejection of the truth, and that's it's a real dangerous place to be in. And again, it's by faith that we understand that this universe was created by the Word of God. See, what I would get at, maybe in a gentle way, you know, to approach somebody like that, is to say that you were not there, you know, when the world came into existence. I wasn't there. And so you're basing something on faith, just like I'm basing something on faith, okay? My faith is based upon, the revelation that God's given, that it was made by his, can create out of nothing through his word. He speaks the word, of course, like Genesis says. You know, this reality comes into existence out of nothing. And so God has that power because he's omnipotent. Romans 1 talks about that too. His omnipotent power, his deity, can be seen in the things that were made, that were created. Okay, we get to see that. But there are voices that try to silence then this power. I forget the psalmist too, Roland. I forget which psalm it was. But it's a powerful one because it says that, here it is, it's Psalm 19. The heavens declare day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice isn't heard. The voice goes out into all the earth, namely that there's a creator. The heavens declare his glory, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. See, it's there, but man, in his rebellion or rejection of the truth, then it says that no, it didn't happen that way, Roland. That's a dangerous place to be because the testimony's there. The witness is there. And only a fool would say there is no God, there is no creator. So that gets another psalm. So that's what I would say, I think, Roland, you know, trying to think through that, which you just lifted up,
So what was it? What was the distinction between the offerings that Cain and Abel gave? Why was Abel so pleasing to God? And here's poor Cain, he just did his thing. You know?
I'm so thankful for the New Testament there with Hebrews, because this one verse, just the verse 4 of chapter 11, helps us get at that, Roland. It's by faith that Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than what that Cain did. So Cain comes forward without faith. And that's what God even tries to help him understand as he challenges him inside chapter 4. He said, why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, won't it be accepted? But if you don't, realize that sin's crouching at the door. And so God tried to help Cain wrestle with this, with faith. What's pleasing? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That gets at that, I think, Roland. Yep.
And then Enoch, one of the odder characters
from
the Old Testament. Not a whole lot, just a couple of verses in Scripture about Enoch.
I know.
So why bring him into Hebrews? What purpose does he serve here?
Yeah, that's a great question, and I'm so thankful again for Luther. But who knows if Luther's on the money all the time, you know? But what he said about this, he said there's three major ages, okay, Roland, that have happened in world history. He said there's the time from creation to the time of the flood, from the time of the flood until the time of Jesus. In the time of Jesus until he comes again. So that's kind of how Luther looked at these three ages, and I'm sure he probably got it from some scholar that he had read when he was just a young guy, you know, studying theology. But he said every age needs to have evidence of the resurrection, okay, where man lives beyond death. And so he saw Enoch to be the example from that first age. He saw Elijah to be an example from the second age. And of course, with Christ, we have the resurrection there. So that's just Luther's kind of take on that. But you're right. I think the key is that Enoch walked with God. And then God, in a special way, said, and like Elijah, you get to just leave this world and you don't have to taste death. And it was a special gift, in a sense, I suppose. I think, you know, what I think, Roland, too, I thought about this. You know, we all kind of long for that. I don't think anyone's jumping up and down about having to say goodbye and, you know, going to the ground. So there's a piece of us that's maybe even envious of Enoch a little bit, or Elijah.
Yes.
You know, we wish that, you know, we didn't have to do that, you know. But yet we don't live in fear like those that don't know the resurrection, you know. So it isn't hard for us to fall asleep and say goodbye and things and wait. But the bottom line is, those are my two observations, I guess, Roland. But Luther, I've always been intrigued by that comment of Luther. And then of course, just my own personal one. We all want to keep on living.
Yeah.
I think that's it. That's a great longing. We don't want to die. And
we've got about 2 minutes before we go to the break.
Excuse
me, Tony. Okay, so Abel offers a sacrifice to God. Abel is pleasing to God and winds up being murdered.
Yeah.
And then you have Enoch, who is as pleasing to God, but yet doesn't even... this is confusing.
Yeah,
you would think it would make sense that if everyone pleased God, you'd live forever.
There you go.
And only the bad would... Yeah. Be dispatched the way Abel was.
Yeah, that's good. I agree too, Roland. I understand that. I guess a verse that's helped me try to sort this out is Romans 8. We're more than conquerors. And we know there inside verse 37, 38, 39 that a bunch of different stuff comes our way in life. But it's the race kind of marked out that's been set before us, I think. You know, that's going to be Hebrews 12 when you get to that piece of your Bible study, you know, Roland. And that's it. Each one of us has a race that's set up for us, been marked out for us. Abel had his race, okay, and it ended up ending in a violent way, you know, but he still lives. And I think for Enoch, he had his race. He ran his race 365 years. I mean, he ran a long time, But then again, that for whatever reason, God said, end of the race, no, you get to just come to be with me. You don't have to taste death. That's part of your race, but that's real unique. But Abel, his race ended inside a violent way at the hands of his own brother, and... But he still lives, and that's the great thing about it. He's our God is not a God of the dead, but a God of the living. You know, that's what Jesus talks about when he talks about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, when he refers to these stories, he said in Matthew, 24, I think it was, or 22, I forget, 24, I think. But he says they live on because we have a God of the living. Yep.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. This is the Bible study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Don't forget the email, kfuo@kfuo.org. The break is a great time to call in, write in, And Tony, when we get back from this break, sure. How about Tony Steinbrenn's Three Easy Steps to Pleasing God? That way we can eliminate the need for all these Christian living books that
there
we find everywhere. We'll be right back.
That's a great Roland, sure.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
What does the Bible mean that there is a veil hiding the truths of God when someone reads only the Old Testament? How is that veil taken away in Christ? It's the subject of our next broadcast as we examine one of the readings for the following Sunday's celebration of the Transfiguration of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 o'clock, Monday through Friday.
On KFUO Radio.
The KFUO Radio Datebook is a public service that keeps you informed of what's going on in your community. Your church or nonprofit group can share an announcement with KFUO Radio listeners on AM 850 and KFUO.org. Just send the details via mail to Datebook, KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email me, Buzz Ulrich, at buzzu@kfuo.org. These announcements run at various times throughout the day on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Few of us know it, but Julia Ward Howe was a fervent abolitionist and wrote the following lyrics as a bold statement about the freeing of the slaves at the beginning of America's Civil War. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. When we usually think about the glory of the Lord, we imagine something totally wonderful. And truly, it is wonderful. But it is terrible also. Mrs. Howe was fully prepared to see the blood of soldiers shed to free the slaves, and that's just what happened. This week in the Christian year, we are preparing to see with our mind's eye the vision of our Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration before the disciples Peter, James, and John. St. Luke describes the most amazing part of the story for us. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. St. Luke uses a Hebrew word for this departure, calling it the Savior's exodus, which he was about to accomplish. We know the coming chapters of the Gospels well enough to say that also Jesus was preparing to see his own blood shed to free us from our sins. And to Moses and Elijah, that was glory. Let's pray about it. Lord, to know you as our Savior brings us complete freedom, but it is also a freedom to follow your calling. Teach us to risk our safety so we can follow you and see your glory. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior, who purchased our freedom with his own precious blood. Amen.
Bible study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us this morning. Our guest pastor is Dr. Anthony Steinbrenn. He's the mission executive for the New Jersey District of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. We're going through the first 16 verses of Hebrews. And as we went to the break, I left you with a question, yeah. Tony, because you know you walk into a Christian bookstore today,
sure.
Aisle upon aisle upon aisle upon shelf upon shelf upon shelf upon book upon book upon book, how to live the Christian life.
Yep.
All right.
Yep.
Well, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. All right.
Yep.
Tony Steinbrun's three easy steps to the Christian life.
That's great. That's a good question. And I one of my favorite verses, I think, hopefully gets at this, Roland. Of course, the righteous, they live by faith. I think that's a big verse. The other one comes from Micah. I think he gets at this in a real good way. And it probably not too bad of a parallel passage for our study today with Hebrews 11. And it's simply as he showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And that's what these saints of old did. They walked humbly with God. I think that's a huge piece of what Micah talked about. But I would say to act justly. And of course, that's based upon, of course, we'd say it always begins with the righteousness that we have in Christ. That alien righteousness is a piece of that. But then because of, we understand God's nature, his righteous nature in a sense too, we do the right thing, and it's based upon, of course, the teachings and the practices of Jesus, okay, and to love mercy. The heart of the law is mercy, Jesus talked about, see, and that gets at that, Roland. So I guess if I had to think of one verse besides, of course, the righteous live by faith, what does faith begin to look like? He showed you what's good, what's ethical, okay? As you live out your life before God, coram Deo, that's to walk humbly with God. God wants our faith, but our neighbor needs our acts of love and kindness and mercy. So, and of course, to act justly, to love mercy, Roland. So I guess that would be one verse to try to summarize a bit, yeah?
All right, excuse me, a
sure.
little bit of a hangover from a cold from last week.
I heard about that.
I apologize for that. Yeah. That's, the voice is coming back slowly, but it's coming good. Back. Let's go to the phones and talk with Herman. Herman, good morning. You're first up with Dr. Steinbrun.
Yes, Dr. Steinbrun, I appreciated your comment about Francis Schaeffer's on the first 11 chapters of Genesis, and also the reference that the scientist or philosopher talking about all systems are from a point of fidelity.
Sure.
Through the Lutheran confessions, if we can describe the triune God as giving us his infallible truth that is inerrant without error, and that in terms of, say, apologetics or witness is a complete, true, and ultimate truth system above all others that has the destiny of the world contained in Jesus Christ. That it's important to see the integrity of that in the modern world. And I think one of the most insidious attacks on it is this higher criticism that has snuck into the church over the past several decades, and rationalism and so forth, that it weakens the church's witness and takes down the confidence in the truth of God's word.
That's excellent, Herman. You're right. That's very true, what you just said. And then God in his kindness, has given us this word, the scripture. And you're right. It comes from God himself, and it's God-breathed, and that gives us, too, the confidence. We know that, I forget who's talked about this, but that becomes it. We know that it becomes, because this comes from God himself, it's good, but at the same time, we know that our knowledge is based upon his self-revelation, his self-disclosure, and we know that this is the way things truly are. So as we go about naming things and talking about things, we're able to give things true truth, as Al Schaeffer talked about it, I remember, versus what the culture would call truth. He said this is true truth. And you're right, we have that confidence, and it helps a lot because the world's getting tossed. Maybe it's Ephesians 4, too, Herman, when I think about it. The reason we have this scripture, this word that's given to us, is so that we can know the knowledge of the Son, but then grow up and become mature, not being tossed about by all the different winds of doctrine that are out there that seek to hurt people. So that's great, Herman. I agree with what you said. That's very helpful, very good.
Yes, as well as, say, the atheism of Richard Dawkins and the late Bertrand Russell. They claim that the system is an infallible and inerrant system over against Christianity, and at the same time, there are many fallacies and unsupportable positions in that system.
Yep. That's right. Yeah, Schaefer, again, it's like using him in a way. He gives us universals that help us make sense of the particulars that we see. And I think that's another way of getting at it. It's comprehensive, like you said. See, it gives us the picture. It gives us what I like to call saving wisdom, but also hermeneutical wisdom. We're able to make sense out of the things that we see and happen because of Scripture. And God was kind, Herman, very kind to us to give us that. Yeah. Yeah.
Thank you for the call, Herman. Good to hear from you this morning.
Yep.
Let's continue with our phone callers and go to Rick. Rick, you're next. Good morning.
Okay. Thanks for taking my call, gentlemen.
Sure.
And what you said right there at the beginning of this segment, Pastor, that our neighbors needed to see the good works of Christ. It reminds me of a church that was bombed in Europe during the Second World War. They were putting back together a statue of Christ, and they found everything but the hands. And then somebody left a note in the bottom that we are the hands.
Yeah, it's powerful. That's good. Yeah.
Yeah, it's just one of those things you hear and then you never forget, right?
Right, that's right.
I hope. My question, Elijah was brought up in the first part of the program. And speaking of Enoch and Elijah, and I just wondered, how do the Lutherans see who the two witnesses in Revelation 11 might be?
Oh, but you know, that's an interesting question. Well, that's good. I mean, I could see where some would say maybe it could be Enoch and Elijah because of course, what happened to them, that special exodus that they were able to have from this world. I think traditionally, though, they would maybe just see it still to be Moses and Elijah, possibly. Or the two witnesses, again, could be the apostles being sent out two by two, you know, Rick. So that's a good question. I really don't know on that one how we would how that tradition would be looked at. I took the course in Revelation a long time ago with Lou Brighton, and I'm sure he talked about it that day, but I'm just off the top of my head, but that's a great question. The key, I think, is, you know, that there's, again, this agreement, wherever two or three are gathered, you know, that kind of a thing. But the world tries to shut down the witness, okay, the church inside that chapter, okay, the war that goes on in Revelation 12, Rick. That's just a great chapter, 11 and 12. So, yeah, I commend you for studying that and trying to figure that out, because I think it's got some good insight. That can be real helpful to us, yeah.
All right, let's pick up at verse 7, Tony.
Sure.
By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household.
Yeah.
By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith.
Yeah.
By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And when he went out, not knowing where he was going, by faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God.
Yeah.
By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Now, we talk about Abraham.
Sure.
But if you really look at his life, not exactly the best representative of the faith, at least at all times.
Well, you know, you're right. Abraham struggles a little bit, you know, and that story especially, I think, when he goes down to Egypt, you know, and he says, you know, Sarah, you know, she's attractive, and the king in Egypt's probably going to want her, you know. So
yes.
If he knows that I'm the guy that's married to her, I probably am not going to last real long. So let's say you're the sister, then, of course, maybe things will work out better for us. So you're right. Abraham's is human, it seems to me.
So do we, looking at Abraham and that incident in specific, do we have to have perfect faith or do we have to have saving faith?
That's it. Yeah, again, God's always been very good that way. And the key is the promise is the righteousness outside of ourselves. And even though these people have faith and they walk by faith, they still struggle. They're still human, you know, and they always are sinner saint at the same time. That becomes the Old Testament saint for the New Testament saint. We live by faith, but we still struggle with this body that we have of sin, and we never are free of it until this life is over.
Well, you know, in the days of Noah, many people heard the word of God. They saw the ark being built,
sure,
but they didn't do anything about it. And if faith comes by hearing, why doesn't it work 100% of the time?
And that's something. I think that's one of the most sobering stories is this one of Noah, to realize that, you know, for 120 years, you know, Peter says he's a preacher of righteousness, okay? And so we know that this message is going out. He's building this huge example, you know, that something's coming, you know. I mean, you'd have to be blind not to see it. This is a huge ship. You know, I was just reading on that a little bit. You know, it isn't until about 150 years ago, 100 years ago, we even build a ship that's this big. I mean, man doesn't do that. It's got the same displacement of tons as the Titanic did, okay? Of course, that went down, but, you know, it's a huge boat, this thing is. So, you know, to build something like that, and then to be sharing the message like it was a preacher of righteousness, and then people just kept on living as if, you know, nothing was coming their way, see? And that is hard, and it shows, again, you know, that people can, again, reject it. You know, the message comes, and it's not going to happen. Yeah.
You know, of all things, maybe a month ago, I'm watching one of the cable channels, and John Stossel has a program.
Okay.
And I'm watching this, and he has a couple of people on who, the subject really wasn't even germane to what I'm going to bring up here, but to emphasize a point, one of the people who was sort of a forensic psychologist and then talking about the psychology of economics and all this sort of thing, they said that man has to thrive. Man needs the illusion of immortality in order to get out of bed in the morning. And that's sort of the people in the age of Noah. Just, you know, I've got an iPod. I'm going to live forever.
You're right. You know, again, when I was at the Burning Man, you know, that was probably the number one thing that people shared with me. I wish I could have talked to more people, Roland, but that basically was it. I'm energy, and we know that energy is eternal. It's indestructible. That's what science tells people. And so because I'm energy, and energy is eternal, I get to continue on. The only thing I don't know is what kind of form I'm going to have as this energy force continues on. But you're right, see. And so that reality of an end and then a judgment and things like that and a separation, those things are not part of, the story for a whole bunch, the narrative, bunch of people out there, Roland.
Yeah, I would venture.
Yeah,
Tony, that if you, and you've probably done this quite a bit in your work for the LCMS, if you go out and you have conversation with people, even people in the faith, I would say their number one hang-up with God is that we have to operate on his timetable and not the other way around.
Yeah.
And here's Abraham just wandering around. You know, how long was it before Isaac comes along? And, well, maybe he decides to help things along a little bit in the meantime.
Yeah,
Dr. Phil would say, how's that working out for you?
Well, it is, and that shows the specialness of maybe their journey. They saw themselves to be strangers and exiles, and even though they were thankful for this life and the world that they got to live in, the family, and of course the way of life that they had, they saw that this is again just a kind of a temporary journey, and that the real city that we're looking for, the eternal habitation, is the one yet to come. And so they look forward to that city. I think that's the great verse there, verse 10. They look for that city that God was going to be the builder. And that kind of kept them going. Okay, they knew that was coming next. And enjoy it now, what we've got, but realize that, like Luther said, the best years are yet to come. I always like that phrase in Luther in the Genesis commentary somewhere. We always remember the best is to come yet, and that's hard for people because it's the only reality they know, Roland, but Luther had it right. He said the best is coming. I mean, this is great what we got many days, but we're sure looking forward to what's coming next.
Well, I don't know if Tom Petty was from New Jersey.
Hey.
You know, he had that song many years ago, "The Waiting is the Hardest Part."
Hey, okay, sure. You know, and that can be. And that's why the psalmist, I know time and time again, often when they're talking about faith, they also talk about wait on the Lord. Okay, be strong and wait on the Lord, okay? And remember the promise. It may seem slow in coming. Isn't that Habakkuk, I think, again, when I think about Habakkuk, too? It may seem like this revelation is taking a long time, but it's going to come. And like Job with his great, I know that my Redeemer lives, and I know on the last day, after my body's been destroyed in the ground, I get to see him. So, yeah, so we can wait. But you're right, it is hard to wait, especially in the culture of immediacy. I mean, that's huge. You know, everything's instantaneous, right, with electric technologies.
Oh, yeah.
So it's hard. It's really hard rolling. Yeah.
Yeah, the power of now is overwhelming.
It is, yep, yep.
Yeah, as I look at Abraham...
Sure.
By the way, this is Dr. Tony Steinbrunn. He's the New Jersey Mission Executive for the Lutheran Church. Missouri Synod is our guest for the Bible study, going through 16 verses of, what chapter was this again? Chapter
11. Hebrews
11. Oh, my time is flying. We're going to finish up Hebrews by the end of this week, I believe.
Hey, good.
Now, we probably could have spent much more time, but wow. So much packed in here. But if you look at Abraham, so what was, you know, maybe it's an odd way to ask it, but what was the point of Abraham's faith? What was the benefit to him? You know, he has to take one son and abandon him in the desert. He has all these other problems. He's, you know, not exactly the life of pleasure and relaxation one might think from being in the faith.
Right. Well, that's true. There was a lot of challenges that came his way. And it's true of Isaac and Jacob especially. You know, his life becomes not an easy one. And I think this is part of it, maybe, Roland, for us. Like Hebrews 12 will talk about that. They become a cloud of witnesses, okay? And so their life is significant to the lives that they're touching right there. As he, like Joshua said, as for me and my household, we'll serve the Lord.
Yeah.
That's what Noah does there inside the boat, in a sense, my household. And so he gets a chance to touch his family, okay, to teach the faith and to model the faith. And but then also these things are recorded for us because they become a cloud of witness to us, and so their life too can help us. Like there's nothing new under the sun. I've always liked that phrase again from Solomon. And so the same challenges that these ancient men and women of the faith had, we too can learn from them because we too go through similar things than what they've gone through. So I think it's given for that reason too. God gives us these examples, like it says in 2 Timothy, these things are written for our learning, okay, so that we can know the will of God, we can understand how we're supposed to live. So I think that would be part of it, too. And that's why they have to see difficulty, tentatio, the trial, because it drove them to prayer, and it drove them to God's promises, his word, his scripture, for answers. And yet there's mystery there too, Roland. I think some of these things, like you've lifted up well, you know, why this? You know, this doesn't quite add up, you know. It doesn't seem like this is a fair shake coming my way on something. Job's a great one on that one, I think. So this sure didn't shake out like it should have, you know, at least not according to the way I think through things. So
yeah, let's wrap up our text,
sure,
and then we have some more callers that
want
to get to you, Tony. Picking up at verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. That's our text for today. Let's go back to the phones quickly here. Jan is in Atlanta. Tony wants to get
hold
of me. Go ahead, Jan. Good morning.
Good morning, Pastor. Good morning, Roland.
Hey, good morning.
I have two questions.
Okay.
Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end.
Okay.
And reason I'm looking at that verse is because, yes, we're sad because we live in a fallen, sinful world, but it's, I think, our soul's knowledge that there is something better.
Yep, yep.
That drives us to question the fallen nature.
Yep.
And yearn for the perfect nature.
Yep, yep. Yeah, that's good. That's a great verse, Jan, that you lifted up there. That says an awful lot, doesn't it, inside one verse, what you just said, eternity in their hearts, and yet God has this plan, okay? But it's hard for us to fathom it because it is so rich, so deep, and great. That's good. Excellent verse, yeah.
My second question
sure.
is, this faith chapter is
yeah.
the same word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 13, and I'll hang up and listen.
Well, let me just check real quick, you know. I think it is. I just have to get the Greek out here real quick. Yeah, faith, hope, and love. You're looking at verse 13, and yeah, it is. Okay, pistis? Okay? So it would be the same word.
Yep. It is the same word.
Yep, it is. Yep, you bet. Yeah, it's a good question, Jan. Sure, yeah.
Yeah, Jan always has good questions.
Yeah, yeah.
Something about the folks in Atlanta. They pay attention.
That's good.
So we've wrapped up the text here.
Yeah.
And, you know, the chapter talks about the life of faith. And I think Jan put it well when she said, essentially, that, you know, we desire the perfect while living in the imperfect.
Mm.
And that's the paradox. And
yeah.
maybe... that's a good point to make here, is that a lot of Lutheran theology differs vastly and with great difference from other theologies because we dance in the paradox. We don't worry about trying to resolve
yeah.
these things.
Yeah.
You know, how can something that's imperfect ever please God? How can me, in my sinful flesh,
yeah.
ever do anything pleasing to God?
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, that's it. Paradox is big, and that's... And you're right. I think we've done a decent job at that, is trying to wrestle with those kinds of things. Sinner saints, a great example. I think that's a huge one there. It gets at that we're saints, but at the same time we still have this sin, this sinful part. So that's why that struggle in their baptism is daily drowned that old person so that a new person can come on. You know, put off the old, put on the new. That's always our
yeah.
our challenge too. Yeah. Yep.
But this last verse
yeah.
about God is not ashamed of his people, you might think yeah. he hasn't been looking lately.
Yeah, that's it, yeah. And that is part of it. You know, it's hard, like Schaefer said, it's hard to walk through the mud and not get dirty.
Yeah.
I think that's part of our, that's a thing for us. Yeah, we do. We need to put off the old, put on the new, and keep on wrestling with that. Yeah, and that you're right, Roland.
Yeah. I think it's a great observation, especially on the heels of what we mentioned about, you know, evolution, Darwin Sunday yesterday.
Yeah.
If God is not ashamed of us, why are we so busy trying to make him look good?
Yeah.
A lot of the church today seems to be very embarrassed, very ashamed of God.
Yeah. 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 And yet he is the source of all life, our being. He loves us deeply. I mean, this is the amazing part, you know. He's gracious. He loves us. He gave us life, you know, for us. So you're right. But at the same time, the culture wants us to not appreciate him and value him and praise him and for all the great glory and give him the glory that he deserves.
Yeah, that's faith and tension. Yeah, you're
yeah.
right. In between those two points. Dr. Anthony Steinbraun has been our guest for the Bible study this morning here on KFUO Radio. He serves as mission executive for the New Jersey District of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Great book from CPH, check it out, called Worldviews. And also, you were going to create something about your trip out to Burning Man. Has anything come from that?
Yeah, I'm still working on that piece, and that's great. I talk about it often, roll it with people. Just talked about it yesterday again at a group. But yeah, I need to get something written on that piece, yep.
It was an interesting, fascinating discussion on the other program. But hey, you know what? Thanks for your time. We'll look forward to that. Give me a call when it comes out, okay?
For sure, Roland. Hey, thanks for having me on. Great to hear you again, Roland.
Thank you. God bless, my friend. All right, Ask the Pastor is coming up next. Pastor Wally Vanovskis from Macungie, Pennsylvania, will be our guest. A lot of weird stuff in the news today. Did you watch the Grammys last night? Oy, 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 oy.
We thank you for listening to the Bible study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor coming up next, hour two of the Bible study on KFUO Radio.